All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another day just to gather together like this as your children, to seek you, to know you better through your word and your spirit. We thank you for the privilege and this beautiful church you've given us and a faithful pastor you've given us, things that we should never ever take for granted. They are like an oasis in the desert of this world that is starving for faith. It's just dying. And we just thank you so much for these special moments and provisions you give us. Father, we also ask your prayers upon those in our congregation who are sick or struggling in some way right now. Maybe they can't be with us here face to face. But we ask that you let them know we're with them in spirit. And we thank you that we have the internet and things like that to share the lessons with those who can't be here. Most of all, Father, we are grateful for your precious Son. Thank you so much for sending him. You certainly did not have to send him to save us, but you did, so that he could be the sacrifice, the worthy sacrifice, to pay the debt for our sins once for all. Father, please bless this time right now in your word. Help us to concentrate, help us to be humble, and see what you have for us tonight. We ask all these things based on the merits of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay. The Order of Salvation, Part 8. First of all, let me remind those who are younger in the faith of your pastor's request on Sunday to make sure you read the last couple of blogs. This is really, again, it's not an age thing, but for those of you who are newer into the Word of God, regardless of your age, these two topics could be life-changing for you if you read them with humility. They might just fill in a gap in your soul that's been holding you back from experiencing the freedom that God wants you to have. So please listen to the Spirit's plea for your own benefit. And remember that your freedom is only a change of perspective away. Thank God for that. That is true for all of us at any moment, that our freedom, our joy, our peace is a moment away, a change of perspective away. We just have to very often repent, you know, almost apologize to God, right? And be like, Lord, I'm sorry for that stupid way of thinking. Refresh me, change my thinking, help me think rightly on whatever this thing is you're thinking about, right? And he'll do it for you, help you regain freedom in that moment. So on the board were the two recent NCC blogs, Love Being Yourself, and Faithful Are the Wounds of a Friend. Again, perspective is everything. That is to say, it's all how you look at life. And these are two very helpful blogs in that manner. So let's go to the main passage we've been on in this series. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 8:28. Your Bibles probably turn there automatically by now, hopefully. And maybe you got your little ribbon there at this point. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. It says we know in the beginning of this verse, right? But do you personally know this? Do you personally believe this? Pastor received multiple messages from God. That's funny. Totally misread my notes. From people. He's received many from God too. But many people said they were really moved by the following principle on the board. The elect. Believers and God's elect are indeed one and the same group from God's perspective. However, from man's perspective, There may be an elected person that isn't yet a believer. They will believe before they die, though, guaranteed, if they're one of the elect. They will. Personally, I believe a lot of people, I believe a lot of the elect believe on their deathbed. God only knows the number, percentages, whatever. I'm just saying when people are really humble, finally, is very often when they finally surrender to the Lord. But either way, if they're one of God's elect, they're going to believe before the time is up because it's been decreed. All right? With this in view, on the board, how did Peter say we should live our lives? This came up on Sunday. In other words, what should our daily perspective be? What perspective should we be walking around with? Turn in your Bibles again to 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. We had a wonderful sidebar on this on Sunday. I just love the topic that came up on Sunday, which we're going to get into again now and see some more verses. Because this really is what it's all about. Do you remember in the past we studied the resurrection? And Pastor has said the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the linchpin. It's the linchpin. You don't have that linchpin in there, the whole thing falls apart, right? What good is our lives? What good is our hope if there's no resurrection from the dead? Your faith is in vain, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15. Well, in a very similar way, what we're talking about with the word hope is what it's all about. The hope of eternal life, the hope of resurrection, the hope that this isn't everything on this crummy little planet. You know, this is not everything by far. And that we actually have hope of living forever and hope of perfection and total peace and joy. All because one man chose to shed his blood in our place. And that's why we just praise him every day. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There it is. It's funny, the Holy Spirit just brought up resurrection, right? I forgot it was in this verse. And there's the connection. Caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation, or we might say deliverance, of your souls. This includes being delivered in time. That thing we've been talking about, right? Time. The manward perspective of salvation. God wants us experientially in the now to be delivered from bondage to sin and the flesh. Right now, he wants us to be set free. He wants us to rejoice in knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior, being confident in his victory on our behalf. He wants us to walk around every day, no matter where we go, being confident of his victory on our behalf that's already been accomplished. That's how we should walk around, and that should be our perspective up here as we look at life, even in the midst of the trials that test our faith, which bring more glory to the Lord when we pass the test. So again, Peter stated in verse 3, you can look at it again, we are born again to a living hope. On Sunday, we were told to not miss the value of this statement. Eternal life may be characterized as 100% absolute confidence in God. It's a joy. It's an inner peace and joy and confidence that God is who He says He is, and what He did for us on the cross is permanent. He has purchased for us eternal life. So eternal life really means there's no room for doubt in our souls. And it also means, if you translate this to real life in time as we're walking around on this planet, it really means we get to relax about life and the details of life. Are you a slave to the details of life? I know sometimes I am. I don't know about you. About, could be work-related, relationships-related, details that I put a little bit too much emphasis on in my soul as being important. And when problems or concerns enter our minds, as believers with the right perspective, we can even laugh at the future. I love that phrase. It's in one of the translations in Proverbs 31. The wise woman, the virtuous woman, she laughs at the future because she knows the Lord and His faithfulness. I mean, it's like you could threaten me with anything, right? This should be our attitude. You could be out there and people could threaten you with anything. They could give you bad news. They could threaten you. They could verbally attack you. But if you know the Lord, you have the ability to laugh at the future. Almost like saying, just wait. My dad's coming down. He'll be here in a little while. Just wait. You know, you might want to repent while you have time. You have the ability to laugh at the future. Even the pain, even the suffering. And that is supernatural. That comes from holding on to the perspective of eternal life. This confidence in God. So whether it's concerning self or others, we can trust God with the results because He's good and just and righteous. And this brings me to one of my favorite verses. I'm just sharing on this. Obviously, that doesn't matter. But it often comes to mind, and we're right in the same chapter. So look at 1 Peter 1:13. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Have you set your hope fully on that day when you're going to see Him? When He reveals Himself? That's what revelation really means, right? Reveals. When He reveals Himself and you see Him in the clouds, or He takes you home to heaven and you see Him face to face and you never have to be apart from Him ever again, is your hope fully set on that grace that's going to be shown to you on that day? Well, we can all say no to that question, right? Because we're not perfect. But this is where God wants us to be. He's like, I want you as my children to rejoice. I want you to have joy and peace in knowing what's been accomplished for you. The hope above all hopes, we might say, right? The living hope that we have eternal life. That's why it's a living hope. Eternal life, life eternal, forever. So we see here in verse 13, we have a choice to make. Who will we set our hope upon? Even day to day. And this is a really good question for both believers and unbelievers. You might ask yourself, has your hope recently, has it been misplaced in yourself? And we all do that from time to time, right? Who doesn't start to rely on themselves a little too much? The way they can control things or manipulate things or make life the way you want it, right? Kind of design your own life without even consulting God, right? We're so arrogant. Like, you know, I know God loves me, so I'm going to do this because this is what I really want, what I really want. You didn't even ask Him. What are you thinking, right? What if God says, no, 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 wait, I have something better. Will you wait a few months? But no, you didn't even ask or listen. Has your hope been misplaced in yourself recently? When doing church surveys as part of my evangelism in the parks, there's one question I pose to everyone who says they believe in Jesus. But when questioned further, the reason they give for going to heaven is that they're a pretty good person. And again, I encourage you, if anyone tells you they believe in the Lord or they believe in Jesus, give them a follow-up question, like out of love. Make a conversation. So why do you think we actually go to heaven? Like, what's the reason? And half the people, unfortunately, in this area with a Catholic background are going to think, well, I've been pretty good. I haven't killed anybody. You just said that you're trusting in yourself for eternal life instead of trusting in Jesus for eternal life. And if you're a good friend, you'll point that out to them. Do you realize what you just said? Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you think, right? But you just said you think you're going to heaven because you're a good person. So who's saving you? Is it you or him? So on the board, this is something that you might say to an unbeliever or someone who even claims to be a believer. Placing your hope. You have to make a decision, you know. It's either one or the other. Are you trusting in yourself to be saved, or are you trusting in Christ alone to be saved? If you're trusting in yourself and your own goodness to get you to heaven, that means you're not trusting in Christ alone, the one and only Savior from sin. So in your heart, who are you trusting in? It's between you and the Lord. Go home and think about it. Pray about it, even. In your heart, who are you trusting in right now? If you say it's your own goodness, you might not be saved. You might have to repent and ask God for mercy. Like in Luke 19, that wonderful parable. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You might have to go home and do that and trust in Christ alone to save you. So please be willing to, out of love, challenge people or question people on what's really going on in their heart. Who are you really trusting in? Because you can't trust in both simultaneously. If you say you're trusting in your own goodness to get to heaven, you obviously don't trust in Jesus Christ. You haven't placed it there. Is that word placed again, right? That's a big word from Sunday too. Where have you placed your hope? And if you are a believer and you've already placed your hope in Christ, well, it's our job or calling to experientially do that on a daily basis as we grow closer to him, right? To experience the joy of his salvation, which is our Father's, you know, desire for us. So this final question on the board that you see can be directed towards unbelievers and even towards believers after they've surrendered to the Lord. As believers day to day, are we trusting in ourselves or our own attempts at control? Or are we surrendering control to our wise and merciful God, who's in control anyway, whether we admit it or not, right? We're so funny. So we're talking about placing our hope in the right place. The next slide, stop making yourself miserable and just surrender to the Lord. Even if you're already saved, if you've already come to Jesus and repented in that special way between you and God, well, do this for your life that you're living for him. It should be for him, not for us, right? Stop making yourself miserable and just surrender to the Lord for everything, for your whole life. Trust him with it. Where are you going to take it anyway? We think we're so smart sometimes, so wise, so manipulative. I'm not manipulative, but basically you're manipulating. And we're not going to take it to a better place than he's going to take it. But he requires our surrender, our humility, right? So he can use us and take us places that are wonderful, way beyond what we could imagine. Don't forget in Romans 8 also, right? It says, if he did this for you, won't he do that for you? Won't he freely give you all things? If Christ died for you? So there's a faith issue, right? Who are we trusting? And in the context of our discussion, place others whom you love in the hands of the Lord. Relax and pray for them, every day even, knowing the Lord and His goodness. Period. That's the end. We shouldn't be worrying. Our worries should be placed in the hands of the Lord. It's totally fine to be concerned about someone, to pray about them. That's a righteous, holy, wonderful thing. That's where the power is, according to the Word. But to be worried about somebody, like every day, to be nail-biting and stuff like that, right? And to be anxious and to get heart palpitations because you're worrying about someone that God is in control of, place your hope in Him, even for those that you love. So there's no reason for any believer to be hounded by fear and anxiety and doubt. That's a self-made curse. As we mentioned last week in 2 Corinthians 4, we might be perplexed for a time, but we are never despairing. And we did not read this last week, so please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. One of the saddest things that I see with fellow believers is when they give up hope. It's like your perspective's wrong if that's what you're doing. You're just not looking at life the right way, and you're not believing. You're not trusting God. We never, ever have a reason to give up hope. You could be, you know, outside tied up on a stake, and they're going to burn you like they did in the days of the Roman Empire. They burned the Christians on trees. You have never, ever have a reason to give up hope because of eternal life, because of life eternal, right? The living hope. You're gonna kill me for Jesus? Okay, let's do it. Right? Hopefully in the moment we all have that faith and courage to say that and do that. But that's the attitude we should have. We'd be like, I'm gonna see Him face to face soon. All right, if this is what God's plan is for me, let's do it. I'm gonna be with Him like this before I know it, and it's all over. And He's glorified by my little life on earth. What a wish that is, right? What a prayer that is. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, referring to our bodies, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Let's just stop there for a second. Read that phrase again. Belongs to God and not to us. The power to control life belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Do you see the difference? That's a huge difference. It's okay to be confused for a time, to wonder the mysteries of God even. You might be a little perplexed. Okay, but to despair? We should never despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And that, of course, brings us back to the point on the board. The elect. Believers and God's elect are indeed one and the same group from God's perspective. However, from man's perspective, there may be an elected person that isn't yet a believer. They will believe before they die, though, guaranteed. We can be perplexed but not despairing when our loved ones aren't opening their eyes to Christ, right? Perplexed but not despairing. As came out on Sunday, it seems that we are addicted to things like worry. And think about it for a minute. That's how sick we are in the head, right? We actually like it because we're used to it. It's like our comfort zone. It's like what we've always done, so I got to go back there. We actually like being worried because it almost gives us something to do, but it's unhealthy. It's a strange kind of comfort, only because it's what we're used to doing, but it's of the flesh, right? If we aren't currently worried about ourselves, we think of somebody else to worry about, especially you dear mothers. God bless you. Happy Mother's Day. You can worry and worry and worry and worry. And I don't know if that's part of your curse or what, but more than men, unfortunately, you can worry about your children to a point where you make yourself sick. And it's not from God. Instead, be the Proverbs 31 woman, right? That is able to laugh at the future. She knows God has everything in control. She knows God is faithful. So she can laugh at the future. What a blessing. So it's one thing to pray for someone in need. It's another thing to take it in your own hands and drown yourself in worry. Don't fall for what your flesh is used to doing, which is worrying and trying to be in control. Don't fall for the whispers from your flesh that try to get you to think about so-and-so again, even though you've already thought about them 10 times today. Just because you've always done it. It's like your go-to. It's funny, I say it's like nail biting, because I bite my nails. And it's a horrible little habit, right? And it's funny, like I don't even know I'm doing it, and I'm doing it. But for whatever reason, I do that thing, and it's like a nervous habit, right? We all have our thing. If you want to use it as a visual aid, why do we do that thing? Why is that our go-to to get through the day? Or like to, we actually wallow in misery by wallowing in worry. So that's why we still repent as believers, right? We're like, Lord, take this away. I'm sorry. Take this thing away. And I put it in your hands. It's not for you as a child of God. You and I are called to rise above the old way of thinking and living. Let me say that again. If you're a child of God, if you're adopted by the Lord, if He's given you saving faith, you and I are called to rise above the old way of thinking and living. It's not for us anymore. We need to cast it aside. So learning about the sovereign wisdom of God in this salvation series should help us remember that the salvific plan of God for others is not ours to worry about. Are we desiring their salvation? Absolutely. Then that's a good thing, right? Are we to reach out of compassion for our brothers who are without Christ? Absolutely. But to fret and worry and make ourselves sick as though God's not in control, that is wrong. And it takes away our own freedom in Christ. As our dear pastor said on Sunday, as a believer in Christ, you must understand this, and your freedom in Christ depends on it. You must embrace the fact that God is in control despite what sight tells you. Despite what sight tells you. For example, you have a friend. You have a relative that even mocks Christ. Why not, by faith, picture the fact that one day, maybe even on their deathbed, they're going to turn to Christ. They're actually going to repent. They're actually going to be humble. Or they're going to go through something in life that brings them to their knees by the grace of God. Why not picture that event happening, which only God is in control of anyway, rather than being so miserable about their anti-Christ attitude? Where's our faith, right? Is God in control or not? You must embrace the fact that God is in control despite what sight tells you. So back to Peter's allusion in 1 Peter 1:3 of this living hope. You don't have to go back there, by the way. I'm sorry. But that phrase, living hope, from that verse, as came out on Sunday, don't just say you trust in Him. Place your trust in Him as your living hope for the resurrection. Place your very life and all it entails in His hands because He's worthy of our trust. Just look at the cross. Just look at Jesus' passion at the cross. Is He not worthy of our trust? So on the board, we're talking about hope When you place your unfettered trust in God, you have true hope. If you only say you will, but whenever your trust or faith is tested, you shrink away from exercising it, your hope is lost. This is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Pastor said he truly believes this point on the board is one of the greatest things he could ever teach us. So let's look at it again. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where your life as a believer can bring glory to God or not, right? To bring glory to God or kind of waste away your opportunities, we might say. On the board, regarding hope, when you place your unfettered trust in God, you have true hope. If you only say you will, but whenever you trust, or your trust, I'm sorry, or your faith is tested, you shrink away from exercising it, your hope is lost, at least in that moment. So, what is life without hope? Again, this is one of the things that makes me really sad, even thinking about unbelievers in this world. They literally have no hope. That's why the suicide rate is so sky high. They literally have no hope. What is this life about? Is there life after this? You mean I go on the ground, I die, I become dust again or something like that? Some people don't even think they have a soul, which blows my mind. That's like saying you don't have a personality. So there's got to be something else, but there are people out there that have no hope, and that is really, really sad. Horrible. But that's not God's plan for us. If you're a believer, that's not God's plan for you. God doesn't desire you to walk around in misery. Instead, he wants you to live in his peace and love. Live in it. Enjoy it. Because his son purchased it for us by shedding his blood on the cross. Let's not insult God's grace by not enjoying what he gave us, by not having joy and peace. We'll get to that a little bit. Oh, actually, we'll get to that right now. Huh, that's funny. I was ahead of myself, but I wasn't ahead of myself. So here's a verse that's been on my mind lately, on the board. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you're in the kingdom of God right now, at least in your soul and in your heart. You're his. And you can live in it and walk in it anytime you want, as long as you keep the right perspective. In context, this verse on the board is talking about not letting your brother stumble by what you eat or drink. That's not love, in other words. If you know someone is offended by something, eating or drinking wise, then don't do it in front of them, even if you know you're free to do it. Because you love them, right? That's the context of this passage. However, also consider that the details of life, such as eating and drinking, are not to be relied upon for our happiness or as what's really important. And we can all fall for this lie as well, making the details of life out to be much more important than they really are. So, it's about God and the living hope of eternal life that he gives us through Jesus Christ. That's what it's really all about, right? The living hope, the linchpin, the resurrection. So again, the verse on the board, Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If we walk around with those things in our hearts, in our focus, we're living in the kingdom. We'll have that living hope alive in us, no matter the circumstances of life. Again, what is life without hope? You might also ask, what is life without knowing God's mercy? But we do know God's mercy. If we're believers, we know God's mercy. Hallelujah. And that's what we stand on every day we wake up, right? His mercy is new and fresh every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I think that's coming up as well tonight. So, on the board, we went to this passage on Sunday. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2:16. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. So we're talking about a living hope. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. He's alive in us. So says the word. And so we don't have to live the old way anymore and be a slave to it, including worry. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Our dear God, our Father in heaven, wants us to be comforted, in case you can't see that in this verse. He desires us to live a life knowing that we're comforted by him and by what he's already done, by who we are in Christ. And where does that come from? It comes from hope, the magnificent hope of eternal life. As Pastor said on Sunday, it's yours for the taking right now. You don't have to live the old way. You can repent and go forward in Christ. Be like, I'm not settling for that garbage that I've been falling into lately. It's yours for the taking right now if you want it. Grab on to God in Christ as your only hope in life and watch him set you free from all types of anxieties. As Pastor also said on Sunday, it's a crime that so many of us spend our days worried about things that we have zero control over. Isn't that like the definition of foolishness? Why do we spend all that time worrying about something we have no control over, like someone else's salvation even? Might God use you to preach the good news? Yep. But do you have the power to convince anybody? Nope. Not a soul. So you can be available, but only God can cause the growth, as we'll see again. But what came out on Sunday is that control is an illusion. We might even call it a self-deception. Let me ask you this. Just think about this for a minute. What man is actually in control of his own life? There are plenty that think they're in control of their own life. What man is actually in control of his own life? Here's the answer to that question with another question. What man can determine the day of his death? I know someone that says to me dogmatically, I'm going to live to be 100. They're a friend of a friend. The same person that said that has already had open heart surgery and cancer. And he's like 60 years old. I'm going to live to be 100. It's just scary. Self-deception. Who is really in control of their own life? What man can determine the day of his death? So stop living in an illusion, right? If that's you. Instead of being deluded by fear and such, let's surrender to the one who's already in control of our lives. He's already in control of our lives. And guess what? If you surrender, he wants to bless you. Go figure. That's how it actually works. A humble child before a parent allows the parent to bless the child. It's when the child's arrogant, the parent can't bless the child. So a good example that came up on Sunday is worrying about kids, worrying about your kids. And at the same time, deep down, you know that you can't control them. And they also know what you've already told them many times, don't they? So they're going to have to, at some point, make their own mistakes and also see God pick them up in some unique way that's personal to them, just like God did it for you and for me. That's unique to you, that you know God intervened, you know God was there, you know he scooped you up out of a situation. So why don't you be patient and have trust that the Lord's going to do that for others also in his timing? So this isn't to say we should stop caring or disciplining our children. Of course, this came up on Sunday, but we need to learn the difference between helping and controlling. On the board, learn the difference. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So there's a balance. If you adopt God alone as your living hope, you can stop trying to control the lives of your children, for example. The problem is you think you can control the hearts of others, which is impossible. Impossible. Yet God, your God and my God, can sway the hearts of kings, so says the Word of God. And that's why we appeal to God for our loved ones and place them in His hands. Place our hope and trust in His hands. Every day, on the board, Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. Do you see why God alone should be our living hope? And we should place our hope in Him alone? The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. Listen, let's say you're in a dictatorship, right? And the leader of the country wants to persecute you, a Christian, and he says you're going to be put to death. If God doesn't want you to be put to death, you're not going to be put to death. If God wants to change the mind of the dictator, He shall, and you will not be put to death. That's the God we have. So why are we hoping in anyone else? What are we doing? How stupid can we be, right? So it's good to discipline your children and put them on the right path, but it's silly to think you can control their hearts and minds and wills. Stop buying the lie. So the question again arises, has your hope been misplaced in yourself? Because you and I will never save anybody. It's not even wise, and this is something I've had to come to grips with in my own life, even as an evangelist that I think God's called me to do, with my own family, right? It's not even wise to continually share the Lord's salvation with those we love. It may just harden their hearts more towards the Lord. But if your family members already know where you stand, and you know they probably do, right? So what benefit is it to hound them? I think it's totally two different things to evangelize someone you don't know or evangelize someone you haven't evangelized yet, even if you know them. That's totally different than evangelizing family members that you have relationships with that are ongoing. Anyone you have a relationship with that's ongoing, who you've already given the gospel to at least once, if not more than once, you should lay back. You should not cast your pearls before swine. They know where you stand. They know you're the first one they're going to ask when they finally come to a realization that maybe they're not right about things. They know where your number is. They get your phone number, right? They don't memorize it anymore, but it's in their phone. So they're going to call you. So why are we hounding them? God can sway the hearts of kings. You can't. There's your hope. So on the board, we have a righteous hope. Your freedom is in knowing that it's by the Word of God and the Spirit of God alone that people are saved. That's your freedom. That you can grab right onto and be like, I'm not going to worry about them. I've already given them the gospel several times. I'm going to pray for them. I'm looking forward to seeing what God might do in their life. But I'm not going to worry. Because the Word of God and the Spirit of God alone is what can save somebody. Your hope is that God is just and righteous in His decision to save. He can sway the hearts of kings. So what the heck are we worried about? All right, I'm going to skip a passage in 1 Corinthians that many of you are familiar with. You know that God causes the growth, just so I can move on a little bit and go further with our review. So, a summary of our wonderful sidebar was this on the board. Don't just say you trust in God. Place your trust in Him. And nowhere is this more important than with salvation. Trust that God can save your loved ones. Trust if they believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they will be saved. And realize that you're not the one that chooses to save. You don't have that kind of wisdom, and it's way above your pay grade. That's something that happens between each person and God, and it's actually none of our business, which should be freeing. So, perspective from Sunday. We have to be humble and realize that we are merely students learning ancient truths. Talk about perspective, right? Think about what a small role we play as compared to all of human history and all the billions and billions of people who have lived over time. And we make it all about ourselves, or we think we're in control. Think about what a small part we play. We have the privilege and opportunity to bring glory to God with our little lives that He's given us. But why, who are we to think we are in control or we have a say? You know, will the clay say to the potter, why'd you make me like this? Who are we? Who do we think we are? We're learning about ancient truths that have always been and always will be. So how about we just embrace the one that is above it all and trust Him? God can use us, thank God, as instruments of righteousness. But He's asked us to trust Him and trust that His choices are perfect. So again, the point on the board, don't just say you trust in God. Place your trust in Him. So a couple more verses on this thing called hope to encourage us tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3, which is right after Jeremiah, I believe. Lamentations 3:21. Thank God we have hope of eternal life. And it's not the hope like a wishing hope. It's a confident expectation because God is who He is. He's perfect. It's not like we're wondering, gee, can God do this? I don't know if He's going to make it through the, you know, make it all the way to the end and defeat Satan. We'd have zero concerns about that because He's God. Read Revelation. Anyway, Lamentation 3:21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. At least for we believers, His adopted ones, right? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is my portion. Not the food I eat. Not what kind of meal I have in a bowl. You could be happy with a bowl of beans every night. If the Lord's your portion, if He's the one that you look to for satisfaction, right? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in Him. Done deal. And then you're free. You can live in the freedom Christ died for. And what is our hope in according to this passage, if you think about it? Our hope is in the fact that God's love is steadfast. That it never ceases. That's our hope. God doesn't change His mind on who He adopts. Because He's perfect, His love for His children is unfailing, 100% perfect and faithful. That's what we grab onto. We can grab onto rightly. There's where our hope lies. So a little analogy for you. What if your friend calls you up tonight and says, you know what, I'm a little bit worried about something. I'm not sure if the sun's going to come up tomorrow. What would you say to them? You'd be like, that's foolish. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Well, it's a million times more than that to say I'm worried that God's not going to come through on His promises. That's how steady the love of God is. That's how steadfast His love is for His children. So that's what we live in. That's our living hope. Don't be the fool, in other words. Trust in the Lord because He's good and He's righteous and He's faithful. I mean, you know, challenge yourself to go home, read your Bible, pull out a notepad, and write down all the characteristics you see about God written in the Word. See the endless list you probably come up with about His qualities, His attributes, and enjoy it. Like, bask in that joy, that living hope. That's what He wants for His children. So now we have kind of a funny psalm to read as we begin to close. We'll see how far we get. But go to Psalm 52. This is a short psalm. Psalm 52. And it's really about the fool who tries to control his own life, even though his life belongs to God. Psalm 52. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. Salah. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. Salah. The righteous, this is believers, the righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. In other words, trying to control his own life. But I, the believer, am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. And here we are tonight in the presence of the godly, rejoicing together as a family that we can trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. That's unbelievable that there's no room for doubt, that the sun's definitely coming up tomorrow morning. That's unbelievable that we can have that kind of, you lose words, that kind of 100% confidence that he's going to love us forever. And I can't wait to see you, basically, is what verse 9 says. And here we are right now in the presence of the godly rejoicing together. So that's our living hope. He's our living hope. Don't be the one that plays the fool and gets laughed at. Ha, look at that guy trying to control his own life. And we just can't, all we can do is shake our heads, right? The walking proverb, the living proverb. But that's not what God has meant for us who have trusted in his Son. So let's go back to our main passage as we close. Go to Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The Spirit gave us this last week on the board regarding God's call to salvation. When God calls one of his children to salvation, those whom he foreknows, they respond affirmatively, making this call effective every time. That's the effective call of God in John 10, 1 through 18, for example. This is different than the general call of the gospel, which many reject in Matthew 22. We noted a couple of key verses from the beautiful scene Jesus described between himself, the great shepherd, and his sheep, true believers, on the board. John 10, 3. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You can see how intimate this is, how they know each other, the sheep and the shepherd. Verse 9, I am the door, says Jesus. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. What does that mean? Peace, blessings. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. As our pastor encouraged us on Sunday, don't miss the mystery here, because the Bible clearly tells us it's man's choice to believe or not to believe. And man is not a robot. He's definitely given a choice by God. So don't ever forget that. God never forces anyone to believe just because he elected them. A person comes to Christ when they are convicted by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and they believe. So the question we've been investigating for some time now is, who is it exactly that enters, to use Jesus' word, that enters by Jesus? The answer is the elect. Are the elect forced to enter? Absolutely not, according to Holy Scripture. Every person who has ever believed has believed on their own behalf. Every believer has willfully repented and believed and been saved. The will is involved, right? I think of when Jesus was mourning, he was weeping over Jerusalem. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, right? If you only came under my wings, like chicks under the wings of a hen, but you were not willing, is what he said. You were not willing. It's a real thing. Every believer has willfully repented and believed and been saved. Did God have foreknowledge of this? He certainly did, and he decreed it. Did God predestine a believer's ultimate sanctification in heaven, what we might even call glorification, in Romans 8:30? Yes, he did. He decreed it. Does man's willful decision to believe mean God's election of them was contingent upon this decision? We cannot say that. According to the Word of God, we cannot say that. Because Romans 9 says it's not based on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So, embrace the mystery. We have an awesome God. We have the God who created the heavens and the earth and the universe by his breath, by speaking it. We have a God that loves us so much he sent his son to do something he never should have done, quote unquote, because he was totally innocent. But he sent him as a sacrifice to save us. So if this is the God we serve, hallelujah. Just don't miss the mystery. Embrace it instead. Just praise God for his name, excuse me, and his greatness. It's that simple. So again, the point on the board, God's call to salvation. When God calls one of his children to salvation, those whom he foreknows, they respond affirmatively, making this call effective every time. And this is different than the general call of the gospel, which many reject. So let's close with verse 30, Romans 8:30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he already glorified in the past tense. Rejoice on what God has done and embrace the living hope, the way he wants you to live. So we'll see more about this on Sunday. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word that sets us free. We ask that you open our eyes, help us be humble towards what we've just heard. Help us repent. Help us trust in you and place our hope in you alone for everything. Because you are who you are. Father, we just thank you for your grace and mercy for another day. We thank you for the living hope of eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We ask that you help us embrace this and walk around with this in our hearts and share the good news with those around us who need it so badly. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.